Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We'll read the last three verses, verses 25 through 27. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a copy of the scriptures underneath the seats in front of you somewhere, and it will help if you pull that out and follow along as we study this last part of Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 16, verses 25 and following. Let's read together. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing. There is no limit to your might and your power. Your mercies are without end. Your justice is perfect and exact. Your holiness is like no other. And yet you invite us to come before your throne and make our requests to you because of the work of Jesus Christ. And Father, we come to you this morning in desperate need of strength. Father, we know we're created in your image, and you give us the ability to do amazing things just by virtue of the fact that we're human beings, and yet we come before you and we recognize our weakness. We recognize our insufficiency. We recognize that in the fight against sin, we often falter and fall. We recognize that in all the tasks and the duties and the various callings that you place on our life, we drop the ball. And so we come before you again, Father, desperately in need of your strength. Father, I'm mindful of the fact that there are many here today who lack the strength even to call out and say, please save me from my sin, and have never done so. And so, Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit and in accordance with your promised presence, that you would open our eyes with faith and that you would strengthen us by your gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in Bible college studying to be a minister, I took a class entitled God's Glory in the Church. Essentially, it was a practical class based on Scripture, and it was designed to make the case that the point of the church, the point of the ministry, the point of my job as a minister was to bring glory to God. Pretty basic idea, and yet it stuck with me. The main reason, I have to be honest, that it stuck with me is because it was one of the few classes I took in Bible college that my girlfriend also took at the same time, and she got a much better grade than I did. She later, of course, would become my wife, and so that's been a bittersweet memory for me. But it ought to have stuck with me for another important reason, namely, there is nothing more important in the life of the church, nothing more important in the life of a Christian than to bring glory to God. The glory of God is the reason why we exist. All that exists exists for God's glory. We exist to show, to demonstrate that God is weighty and wonderful, that God is the only holy creator of all that exists, that he is the ultimate object of awe and adoration and praise and reverence and fear. God is glorious. And that's why we're here, to show how glorious he is. But what is it that most glorifies God? That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? What is it that we can do? What is it that's a part of our life that can bring glory to God? How do we glorify God as Christians? How do we glorify God as a church family? How do you glorify God in your family? Does it bring glory to God when we follow all his rules? In a way, yes. I mean, when we do what God tells us to do, that can bring glory to God. And yet, a person can follow all of God's rules and even make up a few of their own and still fall far short of the glory of God. Does it bring glory to God when we build a huge, fancy church building? It can. And yet, you all know, and you've been in these wonderful, beautiful church buildings in the city, and some of them, they don't even believe that Jesus rose from the dead. The name of Christ is not preached in that building. And that doesn't bring glory to God. Do we bring glory to God when we build a family or a community that fulfills our potential as image bearers? Yes, again, to a point, but there are plenty of fantastic families that don't acknowledge the lordship of God. And so there's something more to the glorification of God than simply all those things. According to the passage in front of us, and in keeping with what Paul teaches from the very first chapter of this letter, here's what this passage teaches. God is glorified in you when you are fortified in the gospel. God is glorified in you when you are fortified in the gospel. God is exalted when we are empowered by the good news. It's the fact that we as the people of Christ draw strength from the good news of Christ that lifts up the glory of God. And I'm drawing this from the simple grammar of these three verses. I mean, what does he say in verse 25? Unto him who is able to what? Strengthen you. Then skip down to the last verse. Unto him be glory. God is glorified when we're strengthened in the gospel. And you'll notice that Paul expounds this dynamic in these verses. I see at least five specific ways in which the gospel strengthens us and enables us to glorify God. First of all, notice that God is exalted when you are empowered by gospel preaching. God is exalted when you are empowered by gospel preaching. Paul says in verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. These two phrases are sort of like two lenses through which we look at a single object. Lens number one, my preaching, Paul says. Lens number two, the message of Jesus Christ. Combined, they give us a 3D picture of a single idea. What is that idea? Simply this. The Roman Christians for the last 16 chapters have been introduced to the gospel preaching of an apostle many of them had never met, a gospel message that is all about one person, Jesus Christ. And Paul says this message, this preaching, is what the God of the universe uses to strengthen you. I mean, what a glorious reality that is. And this is consistent with what he told other churches throughout his ministry. Do you remember what he told the Corinthian believers a few years before? He says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. That is, there is one message that is of first importance, and it is the gospel message. The gospel is the thing that strengthens us to the glory of God. There is one message that empowers us. It's the gospel message. There's nothing like the way that the gospel changes lives. You know it's working, but every once in a while you get to see it, don't you? Isn't it wonderful when you get to see gospel preaching do its work in the lives of individual people? I'm kind of envious of our Awana teachers, only a little bit. But they have this wonderful ministry. I used to teach in Awana for a few years, and week after week, I would do my best to preach the gospel. And we're talking about a time of the week, Wednesday evening, when if you're in third or fourth or fifth or sixth grade, there is probably no time in the week that you are more tired and antsy than Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. So I'd be lying if I said it always went well. It didn't always go that great. I mean, we survived. But I knew God was working because every once in a while a holy hush would fall on the room, even over the most rambunctious youngsters, and we explored together the realities of the gospel, and I was able to watch as the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of children in the way that they heard the gospel. Gospel preaching has a strong and powerful effect to bring men and women, young and old, to a place of repentance and faith and to the glory of God. I get to hear your stories. When we do membership interviews, I get to hear you talk about how there was a day when somebody came to you, and whether from a pulpit or across your living room or maybe sitting on a lakeside or just walking around the neighborhood, they opened their mouth and they began to proclaim Christ to you, and your life was changed forever. Isn't it a powerful thing? The gospel strengthens us. There is nothing like the gospel message. It is the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the heart, convicting sinners, comforting those who have lived a life of fear, energizing a response of faith by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. So, friend, what about you? Have you experienced the strength, the effect, the transforming power of the gospel message in your life? I want to remind us today that the Son of God came from heaven to earth to live the life that you and I could never have lived and to die the death that you and I deserve to die. And the Bible says God made him to be sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says God showed his love, demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. The Bible says that God so loved the world that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel message is powerful to change lives. And so I just want to challenge you that even in this very moment, that you must turn to Christ in faith and say, I believe you came to save me. I believe you died for me. I believe that I've seen everything I've ever done, the ways I've been bitter, the ways I've been angry, the ways I've been vengeful and violent, and I've broken promises, and I've lied, and I've cheated, and I've tried to fix it, and I can't, and I need a Savior, and I believe you've come to save me, Jesus. I need you. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of Christ will be saved. Christian, I wonder, have you forgotten the power of the gospel? You say, well, I had that moment years ago when I turned to Christ and I was saved, and that's been wonderful. But maybe you've allowed entitlement or a habit of comparison with others or even boredom to harden your affections against the gospel's work in your life today. It's a great day to reset and to go back to where you left the path and to remember and say to God, I want to remember what you did for me. I want to remember who I am in Christ. I want to remember all the ways you've changed my life because I feel my love growing cold. Today's the day to come back. you want to have the energy to serve Christ and make a difference in the world, you've got to go back to the beginning. Back to the day when you first recognized that the pierced hands and blood-stained brow of Jesus Christ had opened the pathway to acceptance in the beloved. May we never get bored with gospel preaching. May we never move on from it as though there were something further we could learn than to be fully loved as a son or daughter of the King because of Jesus Christ. And folks, when we remember the gospel, when we remember the gospel message and we draw strength from it, according to this passage, God is glorified in us. How's God glorified in us when we're strengthened by the gospel message? Notice secondly, though, God is exalted when you are empowered by the fulfillment of the mystery. God is exalted when you are empowered by the fulfillment of the mystery. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations." In other words, there's this mystery that's been kept secret for long ages, and it's somehow tied up with something in the prophetic writings, but now it's been made known to everybody. What in the world is Paul talking about? What is this mystery? Understand that in the writings of Paul, if you read all 13 of his letters that are recorded in the New Testament, you'll notice that occasionally he brings up this concept of mystery, and he always means the same thing. For Paul, a mystery is a truth that lay hidden in the writings of the Hebrew Scriptures and has only recently been unlocked through the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's very important to understand the mystery that Paul's talking about. It's there in Scripture, but it's not able to be understood until Jesus comes along and he sort of unlocks, this is what this means. Paul says that's what a mystery is. We see this, for example, in Luke chapter 24. Do you remember Luke 24? Jesus has just been killed, and he's come back from the dead, and his two followers are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking with one another, and they're sorry, and they're sad. They thought that Jesus was the Messiah. Now he's been killed. They're very confused, and Jesus comes up to them. They don't recognize who he is at first. And the Bible says that Jesus began to open the Scriptures, the law and the prophets and the Psalms, and begins to show them from Scripture how the Son of Man must die and must suffer and must rise from the dead. And then eventually they realize, oh, this is Jesus. He's unlocking the mystery for them. And now Paul is saying there's a mystery that strengthens believers to glorify God today. So what is the content of this mystery? Well, this phrase in Romans 16 is actually a callback to Romans chapter 11. You remember studying Romans 11 several weeks ago? Romans 11, verse 25. You remember how in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is answering the question, why is it that so many of my countrymen have not believe the gospel and are not followers of Christ? And so in Romans 11, that's the context. And he says this in Romans 11, 25, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." In other words, here's a specific mystery that Paul's referring to. A partial hardening has come upon the children of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And you can see why, for people who did not grow up as part of the children of Israel, why this would strengthen them in their faith. Because what God has done is he's used the rejection of the children of Israel to bring about an opportunity for faith to those who did not grow up as Jewish, as part of a Jewish family. And so that gospel message goes out to all the nations, and all people have the opportunity to repent and to believe. So how is God glorified? How is God most exalted? By a reality that a people from every tribe and nation and language is going to be gathered before the throne on the last day, and each one of us, no matter who is our parent, who our parents are, no matter what family we come from, no matter whether we're rich or poor, whether we're Jew or Gentile, have a chance to believe in Christ. That glorifies God. Aren't you glad that the Apostle Paul and so many others took this mystery and preached it to those who would then preach it to others who would then proclaim it to you so that you could be saved. I'm not accepted before God because of the family into which I was born. I'm accepted before God because of his lavish mercy in Christ. He didn't limit his blessings to just one people, but he invited everyone to believe and come to him. From time to time, people say something like this to me. They say, you know, I don't know if I would really fit in your church. Or they say, well, I don't know if that person would like to go to Indian Creek because they may not be, it may not be their personality, it may not be their style. Listen, there is only one entrance requirement to belong to the people of God, and there's only one entrance requirement to be a part of a local church. You have to be a sinner. You have to be a sinner. That's the only entrance requirement. If you are perfect, if you obey everything God has ever said to do, if you never make a mistake, you will not fit in this church. This gospel message is not for you. You don't need to be strengthened for the glory of God. But if you are a sinner, if you need forgiveness, if you need a Savior, that's all we need to know. You belong. Let me put it this way. If you are here and you sense that this church is not for people like you, then that's on me. That's on us. God is not the one who is putting that message out there, okay? So if you see that, that's not because of Jesus. That's because of us. But we want to glorify God. We want to exalt him with our lives. And we recognize it brings him glory when we lean into the mystery revealed in the gospel that every nation, every person, Jew or Gentile, must come to Christ. And God is exalted. God is glorified when he sees that great multitude gathered around his throne. And one day we'll be there together with a people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. How is God exalted in you when you're empowered by gospel preaching, when you're empowered by the fulfillment of the mystery? Thirdly, God is exalted when you are empowered in accordance with the command of the eternal God. When you are empowered in accordance with the command of the eternal God. Paul says in verse 26 that we're strengthened according to the command of the eternal God. What I think he means here is that the mystery we've been talking about, the idea that in Christ God would bring salvation not only to the Jewish people but to the Gentiles, to all people, that is not plan B. That is not God looking at the situation on earth and saying, ooh, my initial plan didn't work very well. I think I'm going to pivot and change my mind and change my tactics. No, Paul says no. This has been God's command since eternity past. God has set it up this way from before the beginning. This gospel strengthens us according to the command of the eternal God. You remember that thorny passage in Romans chapter 9 in which Paul explained that God chose Isaac over Ishmael and he chose Jacob over Esau. He raised up Pharaoh as a vessel of destruction so that he could show mercy to the children of Israel. We all kind of read that and we were like really scratching our heads. It's difficult to understand. And do you remember how Paul used these realities? He showed that these realities explain why so many of his countrymen rejected the gospel. They were refusing to believe, and that broke Paul's heart. That's bad. But as a result, God was creating an opportunity for many more to come to Christ. That's good. In other words, God's plan has always been this way. God is not taken by surprise in any of these matters. When something bad happens, when something evil takes place, it's genuinely evil, but it doesn't take God by surprise. It doesn't change his plans. It doesn't change his tactics. Everything that's taken place to bring us to Christ has happened in accordance with the command of the eternal God. One of the things that strengthens us to glorify God in the Christian life is the reality that God is sovereign over us, that he's working in ways we can't even begin to fathom to bring us to faith, to bring us through trials, to shape us into the image of Christ. It makes me stronger in my faith when I realize that every single act of obedience, every single moment of faith, every step I take following Christ is grounded not in my own ingenuity, not in my own cleverness, not in my own initiative, but in the goodness and the mercy of God. Now, this doesn't make us robots with no free will. It's just simply a glorious recognition of the fact that God does not leave things to chance. God doesn't have to resort to plan B. God is not learning things along the way that he didn't know before. As one preacher used to say, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He just has always known and he's always had a plan. And when we recognize that, it strengthens us. No plan of man, no scheme of hell can thwart the command of the eternal God. So when he says there is no condemnation, when he says we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, when he says nothing can separate me from his love, then that is the last word on the subject and it will never change. That is a promise that is solid and sure as God is powerful. He has always had a plan to save us in Christ, and he put that plan into motion at just the right time during the reign of Caesar Augustus and through the wicked pragmatism of Pontius Pilate. If the most wicked act ever committed by any human ever anywhere brought about the salvation of so many, then that shows you right there that God is in control. How can I doubt the power of God to save? How can I doubt the promise of God that he will keep me in his love until the day I breathe my last and that life here will give way to life in the new creation? I don't know about you, but that, as hard as that is to comprehend, that strengthens me. And I think it strengthens me in a way that brings glory to God. When I remember that through the gospel, through the command of the eternal God, he's empowered me. God is exalted in you when you're empowered by the gospel message, when you are empowered by the fulfillment of the mystery, when you're empowered by the command of the eternal God. Notice fourthly, God is exalted when you are empowered through faith. God is exalted when you are empowered through faith. Notice the end of verse 26. Why does Paul have confidence in the gospel message? Because it's able to bring about the obedience of faith. That's a phrase that he repeats from chapter 1. The obedience of faith, what does that mean? Well, I think just simply, faith is a matter of obedience, isn't it? I mean, God commands all people everywhere that they must turn to Christ. All of us are commanded to believe in Jesus. So when we do that, when we believe in Christ, we are obeying the call to believe. But this reference to faith is a major theme in Romans. Think back to chapter 4. Paul had cited the example of Abraham. You remember Abraham? Abraham was an old man. And God comes to him, he says, I want you to leave your country and I want you to get away from your kindred and your household and I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. And then he promises him, I'm going to make you a blessing. And then he says, you're going to have a son, even in your old age. And we're told in the book of Genesis that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham was justified. Abraham was declared righteous through faith. And we talked about how faith is actually trust in God's promise to you. So when you have faith, you're trusting God personally. You're trusting God's promise. You're trusting his power to do what he says he's going to do. You're trusting even though you might feel a little bit of doubt in your heart. And you're trusting continually and you're not stopping that faith. That's the obedience of faith. Trusting God personally, trusting God's power, trusting God's promise, trusting God even though you have doubts, and trusting God continually. And Paul says, when we live by faith, that strengthens us. And he says the gospel's able to strengthen you through this faith. God is not glorified when you draw strength from yourself. He's glorified when your strength comes from the promise of God. I wonder if you're sitting here this morning and you'd say, I am just zapped. I have no strength. I'm not strong. I can't do it. One of the reasons may be because you're drawing strength from here. Maybe. Or you're drawing strength from here. Or you're drawing strength from your wallet or you're drawing strength from a relationship with another person, or you're trying to draw strength from your job prospects, or you're trying to draw strength from your goals that you're trying to reach, that doesn't strengthen you in order to glorify God. What glorifies God is when we walk by faith. And that means sometimes we're going to have to wait on the Lord. We're going to have to pray in faith that God will bring his promises to pass. God is glorified in you when you are empowered through faith to persevere and not give up. But notice a fifth way in which God is exalted when you are empowered. God is exalted when you are empowered to live for his glory. When you are empowered to live for his glory. Look at verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Translation, it's not about you, it's about God. It's not about me, it's about God. It's not about everybody looking at me and being impressed with my righteousness. It's not about me showing off with all the ways that I'm living my Christian life or using my gifts. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say, if you see anything in my life that's any good at all, it's because God is working in my life. If you see anything in my life that is not glorifying God, that's on me. God is the one who is doing this good work in my life. It's all about him. He alone is wise. He alone is mighty. He alone is glorious and holy. Whenever anyone in Scripture has a glimpse of the throne room of God, it'd be a great Bible study to do. Just go through Scripture and read all the instances in which someone actually encountered God face to face in the heavens. You'll notice that they don't say, "Man, that was so neat because I saw my grandmother who I hadn't seen in 10 years." They don't say, "You know what? Heaven is awesome because you can eat chocolate whenever you want." They don't say anything like that. No. The accounts that we read in Scripture are like, I fell on my face because I saw the holiness and the glory of God. There he is. He's high and lifted up. He's dazzlingly bright. He's radiantly pure. I was terrified by the sight of his majesty, and I fell on my face, and I recognized that all the things of this life that I tend to care about matter very little in comparison with him and with his glory and with his mercies and with his goodness. How is it that we're able to live for the glory of God? How can we join Paul in proclaiming, not just with our lips, but with our life, that God is worthy of our praise? Answer, the gospel. The gospel. The preaching of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners and raised for our justification. What a reminder that we are utterly helpless without him. What a reminder of his perfect justice and his perfect love. Jesus, the perfect, innocent Lamb of God, slain for sinners, slaughtered for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and then raised victorious for all of time. How can we allow the petty, temporary cares of this life crowd out the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can we make it all about us? How can we make it all about our opinion? How can we make it all about our comfort when we see a glorious God in the gospel like that? And when we allow the truth that Jesus died for us to permeate our thinking and our feeling and our knowing and our actions and the way that we relate to one another, our own priorities and our personal glory fades into the background, and we join the chorus singing, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Friend, you were created for a purpose. I don't know every one of you, but I do know, because the Bible says, that each one of us was created for a purpose. You were created for a purpose. Your life was designed to be all about him. You were designed to bring glory to the God who made you. And through the good news that Jesus died for sinners, the Bible makes it very clear you can live the way that you were designed to live. By turning away from sin, by turning away from unbelief, and trusting God's promise that whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. So friend, unless you do that, you will not be able to live the way that you were designed to live. You must turn to Christ and believe the gospel message. Believer, can I say this? You were saved for a purpose. You were rescued from sin for a purpose, not to feel better primarily, not to fill a church pew, although I'm glad you're sitting in the sanctuary today. No, for something much more glorious than that. You were saved by the gospel of Christ. You were strengthened in the gospel of Christ so that when all people everywhere encounter you and they look at your life and they begin to observe the way that you're living, they look at you and they say, you know what? Something has changed in that person's life. And they must serve a glorious, wonderful, just, holy, merciful, loving God. And I want to find out more about that God. I want to give my life to him. See, God is glorified in us when we're fortified by the gospel message. God is exalted in us when we are empowered by the truth that Jesus died for us and rose again. Let's go back to drawing our strength from this gospel message. Would you pray with me now? Father, I want to thank you for this very clear, very simple truth that sort of summarizes an entire letter. That we can actually glorify your name when we draw strength from the gospel. And so, Father, in this moment, I just want to hold up to you all the ways in which we're weak and lack strength, all the ways in which we've tried to be strong apart from who we are in Christ. And Father, I pray that you would search our hearts, that you would know our thoughts, that you would expose any unbelief, any doubts, any desire to depend on something else besides your Son. And I pray that in this moment you would, by your Spirit, enable us to walk in repentance and truly find our strength in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.